Now, we've been studying steps to excellence in ministry, and again, I want to emphasize, it doesn't matter who you are or what you think about yourself, bottom line is you have a ministry. You have a ministry. Every person who is born again has a ministry. And I'll tell you something else, the people that aren't born again, they have a ministry too, because God created all of us for a specific purpose. It's just that those that aren't born again can't yet enter into that area of ministry until they know Jesus as their Savior. And the first step that we covered in this was dedication. Second one, singleness of purpose. Third was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That brings us up to tonight, which is step four. If you're going to have excellence in ministry, excellence in what God has called you to do, whether it's cleaning a nursery, whether it's just being nice to your neighbors. I mean, there are some people that God uses them specifically in the area of encouragement. I mean, there's not a biblical reference to a ministry of encouragement per se, but yet God uses people in that area just to minister a joy to other people. And I'm sure that every one of us in here knows somebody. It's like every time you get around them, you just feel good when you're with them. Well, see, the world needs feel-good people, don't they? Everybody out there needs to be around somebody that makes them feel good. It gets pretty depressing when you're not. But everybody has a ministry. But if you're going to be successful in what God has called you to do, you've got to strip away the things of the world. You have to. You don't have any choice in the matter. See, the things of the world are not compatible with excellence in the ministry. The two don't even match. Take a look here in John chapter 17 and look at verses... I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 15, read 15 through 17. Let's read it all together. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, Jesus was praying this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, he's praying to the Father, he says, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Well, actually, when you look that up, it means the evil one. Or keep them from the destructive hand of the evil one. Meaning, I pray that they would not be under his authority. That's what is really what it really boils down to. I pray that they do not remain underneath his authority. And then he goes on to say, they're not of the world. Now see, you know, you've heard that phrase, in the world but not of it. Well, that's true. You know, we live in this world. Once we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became citizens of God's kingdom who live on this earth. See? Now turn over to Romans chapter 1. You can keep your... Well, I'll just go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1. We won't be turning back over here to John. But Romans chapter 1... I want you to see something that Paul wrote on this. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there are three things he mentions about himself here. First off, he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he says, called to be an apostle. But then he says, separated unto the gospel. Now, this is really interesting because this word separated is a word that means to be defined, to be set apart for an assignment or a task. But it also means to cast out of society as wicked and abominable. Now, focus just on that for a moment. To cast out of society as wicked or abominable. Now, if we use that definition and stick it in here, listen to this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, cast out of society as wicked and abominable unto the gospel of God. You think, now, that doesn't sound like it makes much sense. But when you keep in mind the fact that the things of the world are not compatible with the things of God, to the world, the things of God become wicked and abominable. You don't think so? There's a church down on 5th Street. It's the Metropolitan Community Church. Now, for those of you who don't know, anytime you see Metropolitan Community Church, that is the code name, if you will, for the local church for homosexuals. There was a Church of God pastor down in Nashville, I think it was Tennessee. He bought a building, and actually they relocated, and they changed the name of the church to Metropolitan Church of God. Can you imagine the people that showed up on Sunday? This guy got such a rude awakening. He said, "I didn't know." So you go down here to the Metropolitan Community Church, and you say, "Excuse me, I'd like to testify." And so you stand up and begin to talk about how good God is. And they'll give you an amen, because from what I understand, these Metropolitan Community Churches, I mean, they'll take the King James Bible and they'll preach from it. But then you start talking about how God judges sin and how that homosexuality is an abomination unto God. How long do you think you're going to stay in that church? Well, see, they'll look at you as being wicked and abominable. Why? Because to them, the things of God are wicked and abominable because it doesn't fit in with what they want. Well, see, Paul is saying that I've been separated unto the gospel. Now, this really, you can look at it in two different ways. First off, he has been separated unto the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ across this world. But at the same time, the very thing he is separated unto is the power that separated him unto it. Because it was the power of the gospel, we know, is the power of God unto salvation. And so it was the gospel message, that power, that created that element of separation, or separated him out of the world. When you accepted Jesus Christ by responding to the gospel message, at that moment, the power of the gospel message that you were separated unto was the power that caused that separation to take place. And from that point on, you have been separated unto the gospel, separated by the gospel, to the gospel, to the spreading of the gospel. This earth is suffering because of the world system of operation. The system of operation in God's kingdom is higher than the world system, but right along with that, it has the authority over the world system. See, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You are of a higher authority. You are of a higher kingdom. And to the world, the things of God are wicked and abominable, because when you look over, well, it's prophesied in the Bible that the day is going to come when people are going to kill the believers, kill those who have accepted Jesus Christ into their heart, thinking they're doing God a service. Now imagine that. I'm going to kill these people that preach about salvation, and I'm doing it for you, God. Well, now, before you think that's too far out, that's what Paul was doing. See? He was doing the same thing. Persecuting the church, killing the believers, throwing them in jail in the name of God. Well, it's going to be worse than that later on. And people are going to think they're doing it. That's how deceptive. We see, sometimes we get this idea that during the 7-year tribulation, that people are going to turn their backs on God, the God that we serve, and they're going to worship the Antichrist. Well, we know from prophecy, or in prophecy, that that is going to happen. But you have to remember, they don't all believe that's what they're doing. They don't all believe that they're worshiping an Antichrist. They believe they're worshiping somebody who represents God Almighty. False signs and wonders are going to be performed, because you see, the world is looking for a Savior. You talk to some of these New Agers, and they're going to tell you that a Messiah is going to appear. See? So we, in our minds, we think of people shaking their fist at God and all this, but so many of them, yeah, some will do that, but so many of them won't be doing that. They'll think that this is the fulfillment of godly prophecy in their favor. But are they going to be surprised? But you see, we, as citizens of God's kingdom, have authority over the world system. Because we have authority over the world system, the only way we're going to have excellence in ministry is when we strip away the things of the world. Now, I'm not talking specifically about sin. Because those of us who are here, we know that you can't have excellence in any kind of a ministry if you go down here to the Chug-a-Lug Tavern on Saturday night and you're the life of the party, and then you expect to show up on a Sunday morning and lay hands on the sick, it doesn't work. You can't, you know, be sleeping double in a single bed and expect to stand up and tell people about Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. You just can't do things like that. So we understand that aspect of having excellence in ministry, and that, you know, the obvious sin things, you know, that can't be a part of your life if you're going to have excellence in ministry. But the things of the world are things that have to be stripped away that aren't so obvious all the time. Now, let me give you an example. We often look at the lives of the Bible characters. You know, we go back and take a look at Abraham, Noah, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Nehemiah. I mean, just a whole list of them. Joshua. Just, we look at all these people and we think, man, you know, they really had some powerful ministry. And we really admire the success that they had in ministry. And we think, boy, I'd sure like to be like them. I'd like to have that kind of success. I'd like to have that kind of excellence and that kind of power in ministry. And the same thing with some of the ministers of old, such as, you know, the Wesleys. You think of, Martin Luther, and you think of, what's that fellow's name? Moody. Moody. Yeah, and A.A. Allen and John G. Lake and some of these others, and we look at them and think, boy, now that's an example of excellence in ministry. And we all think it'd be great to have that kind of a standard existing in our lives. There's not one person who is serving the Lord. And I don't mean just some kind of fence-straddling carnal Christian. I'm talking about somebody that really says they're dedicated to God. There's not one Christian that wouldn't like to have that kind of excellence in ministry. There's not one. Now, I don't mean that you're going to be like Lake and go to Africa and hold revivals and open up that continent to the gospel. But I'm talking about just having that kind of excellence in ministry wherever you are and no matter what you do. There's not one believer that wouldn't want to have that. Well, the reason they were so successful is because they were committed to God. And the worldly things took a back seat. You say, well, what are you talking about, worldly things? You talking about makeup and jewelry? No, don't get silly. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Think of this. If we removed out of your life newspapers, television, VCRs, movie theaters, computers, computer games, the internet, if we removed out of your life all sports, now I'm not just talking about, you know, the Major League Baseball or NFL or the NBA. I'm talking about all sports, high school, college, Little League Baseball, removed all sports. What would you have left? Just the daily necessities of life, right? Cutting the grass once a week, shoveling the snow when it snows, cleaning house, your job, but that's it. That's it. That's all you would have. So, how much time would you have left over? Think about it. How much time would you have left over? Yeah. Whew. Hours? Every day? Do you know why all those people had excellence in ministry? It's because Moses couldn't sit down and turn on the Reds and watch them lose to the Mets. It's because Abraham couldn't turn on the TV and watch Shaq slam dunk a basketball. It's because Noah wasn't able to turn on the TV and watch Hulk Hogan body slam somebody. It's because Paul didn't have USA Today to sit down and spend 2.5 hours reading from kiver to kiver. You see what I'm saying? You take away all of the things of the world. I'm not talking sin. The things of the world. You take them away, and guess what? You're just like they were. You've got all that time. See, those people had jobs too. Don't forget Noah. Somebody had to build that ark. All right? Don't forget about Abraham. Somebody planted those crops. Somebody, you know, dealt with all the animals. Yeah, I know he had servants. You see, sometimes we forget about the fact that they had jobs too. And typically their jobs weren't just 9 to 5. Their jobs lasted a lot longer. But at the same time, if you take away all the stuff that has come about into our lives, remove it. I mean, just remove it. How much time are you going to have left? And what are you going to do with the time? What would you do with that time? There are no theaters to go to. You can't go watch a movie. You can't go play putt-putt. You can't go down here and rent a video and watch, you know, Clint Eastwood make somebody's day. You can't do that because all that's been removed. Now what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you'll end up doing. If you're really serious about God, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to end up reading this book right here. That is what you're going to do. You know what else you're going to do? You're going to spend time in prayer. You know what else you're going to do? You're going to gather together as a family and you're going to begin to pray and read the Word together. Why? Because you don't have anything else. People don't like to hear things like this, but it's true. You mean I got to give up Paul and Jan? I'm not telling you you have to give up anything. What I'm saying is, think about it. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Whether you know it or not, we are warring against the devil. We're warring against the prince of the air. We're warring against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're warring against these things. We are soldiers, and Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And so, we're warring against these things. And he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." He didn't say ignores the affairs of this life. He said entangleth himself. What that means is that the affairs of this life don't get to the point to where they have entangled you so much that you don't spend time with God. I'll tell you what, if you don't spend time with the Lord, how do you think you're going to overcome the enemy? Seriously. Oh, we've got the victory. Well, I know you've got the victory, but are you walking in victory in all areas of your life? Really, are you? Not everybody can say yes. Aren't there times in your life you say, man, I wish I could get the victory over what? Blank. Fill in the blank. Well, see, Jesus has paid for the victory, but it doesn't change the fact that the devil still comes at us. And I'll tell you right now, unless you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you cannot live the overcoming life that Jesus Christ has paid for. People don't like to hear negative talk, and that's not really negative. I'm just telling you a fact. The Bible says so. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, so you can withstand. And having done all the stand therefore. You say, but I'm not entangled in those things. I know you're not. I know you're not. That's why you spent 2.5 hours last night watching that movie. But you're not entangled. I know that was yesterday was an exception. I know that. The day before was different, wasn't it? Well, what about the day before that one? Well, what about last week? Last month? Get the drift? You see, we don't like to hear this. And I'm going to tell you what happens. See, we as humans have been brought up in a society that constantly feeds us information. We're always being fed information. Billboards? There haven't always been billboards and television and radio and, you know, stereos at home and VCRs. I mean, just all the stuff, newspapers, everything. There's information, constantly information, information, always. We're being fed. And what happens is this. Our brains reach a level of activity to where there's always something going on. It's not always something good. And I mean, even when you're sitting down in front of the TV and you say, well, you know, I just want to, you know, veg out. I just want to be a couch potato tonight. Even at that, you're still receiving input. active input, semi-active input, coming into your brain all the time. It's coming in, coming in, coming in. Now, if you cut all of this off, immediately what you've done is cut away all of the sensory input to your brain. When you do that, try this. Try this for yourself. Find out if I'm right or not. When you do that, it's going to be like a drug withdrawal. It will. It'll be like a drug withdrawal. And you'll start getting fidgety. I can't just sit here and pray. I've got to be doing something. And you'll read your Bible for about 10 or 15 minutes. And then all of a sudden you'll start, I got to do this. Well, I got to be moving. I got to. Why? Because you've got to have that sensory input. And you're not getting that sensory input by just praying or reading your word. You're getting spiritual input. But what happens is you have to begin to discipline yourself to get away from that sensory input and get into the spiritual input. Because it's that sensory input that causes you to be entangled with the affairs of life. When it talks about the affairs of life, don't think of that as just the, you know, well, I gotta sit down and I gotta write the checks and I gotta change the oil in the car and wash the laundry and all. That's not all. I mean, it's all of this stuff out here that feeds you with input. Now, if you eliminate that, try it. Try going without the TV. Yeah, but I've got these programs. I'm like, well, set the VCR and tape them and watch them, you know, next week. See how long you can go without that sensory input all the time. It's going to be tough. Because you've been brought up for that input. You have been programmed to always have some kind of activity going on. And when you cut it off, you start thinking, this is boring. There's nothing going on. And yet, God's saying, hey, you've got to strip away the things of the world. You can't be entangled with this stuff because it's keeping you from realizing the excellence in your spiritual life that you can have. I'll give you an example. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, look in verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Well, you know who that woman was, and you know what happened after that. You see, in verse 1 where it says, it came to pass, after the year was expired, the time when the kings go forth to battle. Back in those days, what happened was when winter would set in, the armies would go back home from both sides. And then over the winter, what they would do is they would rest up, they'd heal up, they'd make new arrows and spears and weapons. And then when spring would come, which is what it's talking about, it's a time when kings go forth to battle. When spring would come, all the armies would gather back together, the king would call all his men back together, and they'd march off and go back to the point where they left off fighting, and they'd pick up the war again. That's kind of, you know, in our minds, war is a year-round proposition. But back then, they'd take the winter off. And then once winter was over, they'd come back and start fighting again. You think by then, they'd figure, you know, this isn't worth it. But no, that's what they would do. Well, see, David was supposed to be out there with his army. He was supposed to be out there with Joab and the armies of Israel in this battle, but he didn't. Why? He got entangled with the affairs of life. And so he ignored what he was supposed to be doing. And even though on the surface it didn't look like it was any big deal, all of a sudden one night, when he should have been out there on the battlefield, leading the armies instead of Joab, one night there he is on the roof. And then there she is across the way, taking a bath. And because he let himself get entangled in the affairs of life, it led to a life filled with heartache, family problems, death, suffering. All of that, because of the one choice he made to who let himself get entangled with the affairs of life and stay home instead of going out and doing what he was supposed to do. That leads to a real sobering question for us. How much of our life that we're living right now is a result of a choice we made 15 years ago? Man, that's, you know, when you think about the what ifs, that's pretty heavy. But see, this is a perfect example of what happens when you get entangled in the affairs of life. It opens the door to problems you cannot even imagine. And from this point forward, David never had what we would call excellence in ministry. All this stuff, one thing after another, problem after problem in his life. So how do you strip these things away? How do you strip away the things of the world? I mean, how do you deal with this? Well, I'm going to give you some pointers here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. See, when you make a choice to strip away the things of this world, it's a hard decision to make. You can't just make that decision and then tomorrow wake up and everything has changed. You have to work at it. You know, if you decide you're going to paint your house, you don't just wake up in the morning and the house is painted. No, you have to get the paint and you have to get the ladders and the brushes and the rollers and all that stuff. You have to work at it if you're going to have that house painted. Well, first thing you're going to have to do if you're going to strip away the things of the world is to stop seeing yourself the way you used to be. Take a look in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. That's who you are. You're not just an old sinner, saved by grace, foot sore and poorly shod, trying to make it through the highway of life. And if I can just have a doghouse in the corner of heaven, I'll be happy. Oh, saints, won't you pray for me that I make it home? Well, are you a sinner or are you saved by grace? If your foot's sore, why don't you plead the power, the healing power of the stripes on Jesus back and get your feet healed? And what do you mean you're poorly shod? What are you, a horse? But you see, when you get around people like that, they're talking about the old person. I'm going to tell you what. When you get a hold of the fact that, bless God, I am created in righteousness and true holiness. Man, I'm not foot sore, and I'm not poorly shod, and I'm not going to live in a doghouse in the corner of heaven. I am the righteousness of God. When you begin to focus in on that, you begin to realize, what is this junk out here I've been involved with? Who cares about this television program? Who cares if the butler did it? Man, turn that thing off. I'm going to get alone with the one who chose to pour out his blood for me. That's what I'm going to do. And I'll ask somebody about that movie tomorrow at work, because I know those heathens are going to watch it. But you see, when you begin to get the mindset of who you are now as opposed to who you were, you begin to realize this, all this junk out here, it really doesn't make any difference. You know, I've talked about softball before and how much of a drug that was to me. But you know what? God, as I said before, never told me not to play. He never told me to stop playing. It was something He helped me to do, and I made that choice to stop playing. But I will tell you this much. If I never play again, it really doesn't matter to me. I have thought about playing again, but then every time I start thinking about playing again, and I look at the bat down in the basement, and there's my ball glove and those shoes, still got some dirt on them and all that, I get to thinking, man, that'd be kind of, you know, boom, yeah, a few more home runs, I'd feel pretty good, maybe another trophy or two, yeah. But then I get to thinking, practice time, game time, driving to the games, driving home from the games, having to take extra showers. Man, what a waste. You know, I've got more important things to do with my time. And maybe I'll play ball again. I don't know. But you see, I got a whole new perspective on stuff. A whole new perspective on the things in my life. What else do you have to do? Stop lying. So what? Look in verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I'm not talking about walking over to somebody and saying, yeah, hey, listen, neighbor, I'm going to, can I borrow your lawnmower? I'll give it back. And then you never give it back because you never intended to. I'm not talking about that kind of lying. Anything that you say, any declaration that comes out of your mouth that conflicts with the Word of God is a lie. Now, let me give you a real extreme example. How many of you know that the Bible says, by His stripes ye were healed? Now, that's past tense, right? Now, if you walk around telling everybody how sick you are, then how can you claim that that verse is true? Sound like you're coming down with a big one. Oh, I know it. It happens like this every year. Feel it up in my nose. And then you start talking about, yeah, the big one's coming on. The big one. But now, wait a second. That conflicts with the Word of God. It does. It really does. Because the Bible says, by His stripes, ye were healed. All right? Well, maybe you feel the symptoms of something trying to, you know, slam you down. But the bottom line is, by His stripes, ye were healed. I don't deny the existence of a cast on my leg. But I will tell you this much. Broken bones do not have authority over my body because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ took stripes on His back for the healing of my leg. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. And I learned a lesson on this one. Well, what happened to your leg? Oh, I've got a broken leg. Now, wait a second. Do I have a broken leg? Or is my leg healed by the power of Jesus? If I walk around telling everybody I've got a broken leg, I may have this cast on for the next 10 years. Got a broken leg, got a broken leg, got a broken leg. No, my leg's healed in Jesus' name. Are you sure I can hear the bones rubbing together? My leg is healed in Jesus' name. And if you say anything that is in conflict with the Word of God, you're speaking a lie. You really are. Look how Jesus talked. Did Jesus ever say anything that conflicted with the truth of God's Word? No. He never did. He said things that, to the world, got him in a whole lot of trouble because they thought, why is he saying these things, calling himself the Son of God? Well, hey, he was telling the truth. Remember, when they were in the boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water, you know, here's Peter, he says, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come on. Well, what could Jesus say? He had to tell him to come. Because Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. It was him. He couldn't lie. So he says, come. It's Peter that chose to get out of that boat and walk on the water. You see what I'm saying? Let everything that you say line up as truth, based on the truth of God's Word. Third, reprogram your computer. So I don't have a computer. Yes, you do. Turn to Philippians. Boy, I used a wrong color font on this one. This yellow does not show up very well at all. Philippians chapter 4, that's what it is. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Reprogram your computer, the one between your ears. Do you think that the things of the world are going to give you anything virtuous to think about? Just turn on the TV and watch a little bit. You'll find out very quickly there's not a whole lot of virtuous and praiseworthy stuff on television that you need to be programming into your computer. You have to, if you're going to have excellence in ministry, Really, now think of this. What if somebody wanted you to come and give a testimony to their Bible study? And you said, well, okay, sure, I'll be there. And so you show up. But the night before, you were watching some kind of a softcore porno movie on television. All night you had those terrible dreams. And then you're going to get up and go tell somebody about how great God is the next day. You know what's going to happen? The moment you go in there and start to testify, that junk's going to start rolling through your brain. And you're going to be distracted, and it will kill the anointing that God would have flow through you, because you will have become a mind divided. You're going to have to reprogram this thing up here. The things of the world will keep you from excellence in ministry. But you've got to reprogram it with this checklist right here. You know, whenever you sit down and watch TV, you can open your Bible and say, well, now let's see here. Does this program, is it have anything true, anything honest, anything just, pure, lovely? What? I mean, if he starts flunking out on these on this checklist, maybe you want to change the station and watch something else. You got to reprogram your computer. Fourth, turn to Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read a verse in Matthew, and then I'll tell you what verse to look at in Mark chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. Fourth, you've got to evaluate your beliefs. You've got to evaluate what you believe. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Do you honestly believe that just because I stand here as the pastor of this church, I know it all? Really? Do you know how many times in just a few short years that I have been preaching, that I have preached because of something I heard? And I didn't get into the Word and check it out. Do you know how many times in the past, I don't do it that way anymore because I've learned, how many times in the past that I've grabbed a verse and, you know, gone with it? And later I find out it ain't necessarily so. You have to evaluate what you believe in light of God's Word. You have to be sure that what you believe is what God said. You can't just take something that somebody tells you and go with it. You go to some people and ask them, are tongues for today? No. Tongues have passed away. They have? Yeah, they've passed away. Well, how do you know they've passed away? My pastor told me they passed away. Your pastor told you, yeah. And my mom and dad told me when I was growing up. And my Sunday school teacher. And the teacher on Wednesday night. And the pastor before this one we got now. They told me that tongues have passed away. They did. Yeah. Well, when did they pass away? When they passed away, when the last apostle died. Well, you know there are at least 23 people who identified by name with the title of apostle in the New Testament. Which one of them was it that had to die? Well, I don't know which one it was. Well, then how do you know they're dead? So they told you that tongues passed away. That's right. Well, then how do you rectify that verse over there in Romans which tells me that when I don't know how to pray about something, the Holy Spirit prays for me? And then Paul says, I'll pray with tongues and pray with the understanding. How do you rectify that? Are you telling me that tongues have passed away and that God is no longer concerned when I don't know how to pray about something? Now he says, well, that's just too bad for you. And now I don't know how to pray about something, and so God is so unconcerned with the fact that I don't know how to pray about this circumstance or this situation, he just leaves me hanging out there doing the best I can. But yet, 2,000 years ago, he was willing to pray through somebody by the power of his Holy Spirit so that perfect prayer and perfect intercession could be offered up to the throne of God when they didn't know how to pray. And yet God is so unconcerned now that it doesn't make any difference? Is that what you're telling me?
I don't know.
I don't know about that. All right, well, let me ask you, what about healing? Healing's passed away too. It has.
Yes.
How do you know?
Cause my
dad, I know, your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and your mom and dad and everybody else told you that healing passed away. So healing has passed away. What you're telling me then is that it makes God happy when I'm sick.
Well, no, I'm not telling you that.
Are you sure you're not telling me? Because you said healing passed away.
No, I'm not telling you that.
So God's not happy when I'm sick.
Well, no, He's not happy when you're sick.
Well, if God's not happy about something, in light of what the Word of God has to say, it seems like that every time God is unhappy about something, He does something to change the thing He's unhappy about. Do you agree?
Well, yeah, I agree with that.
So if God is unhappy about me being sick, then that means God is going to do something about me being sick, which is exactly what He said in His Word, what He said, that by His stripes you were healed. So when did the healing pass away?
Oh, you're just trying to confuse me.
I'm not trying to confuse you. You're already confused. You don't know what you believe. Do you see what I'm saying? All things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, called according to His promise. What things? Sickness and disease. Wait a minute. You. What about the stripes? Do you see what I'm saying? You have to know what you believe. If you're going to have success and excellence in your ministry, you're going to have to know what you believe. You're going to have to re-examine the things that you believe to be true. Don't go on tradition. You know, you got these people stand up and preach to you, and they'll preach like this, and they'll get with it, and they'll tell you that God loves you, and that Jesus died for you. Friend of mine, somehow was able to do some research on that. Come to find out, that originated down in the coal mines years and years and years and years and years, and years ago. These preachers working didn't have anything any income, so they had to work in the coal mines. And then they'd get up and they'd preach, and they'd be getting with it. And all that coal dust in their lungs, they'd start coughing it back up. And so they'd be preaching, and they'd have to catch their breath. And so people got to thinking that that was the anointing, and so you got these other people thinking, you got to preach like this, if you want to be anointed. And so when people do that, they figure that you've got the anointing. You do that long enough, you might cough something. But you see, people believe that is the anointing. Can you imagine Jesus preaching like that?
Suffer the little children that come unto me. Bring them here, boys. I'm going to lay my hands on them. Come here, son.
Sound like the guy. Touch me for nothing. I don't care if he did raise that dead guy Lazarus. He ain't touching me. No wonder he raised him from the dead. He scared him. Scared him alive. Your tradition, see? Don't believe something just because somebody tells you it's what you're supposed to believe. Get in His Word and find out if it's true. Five and last. Stop letting the devil choke you. You're in Mark. Turn over to chapter 4. And then also flip over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. In Mark chapter 4, verses 15 and 19, Jesus is talking about the Word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You can let the devil choke you with cares. How are you going to meet that budget?
I don't know.
That kid of yours, laying back there in that bed wheezing, what are you going to do?
I don't know.
You see? The cares of this world. He'll get you down on the floor
and he will choke you into submission if you let him. If you let him. But you know, even then, as he's choking you with your last breath, you can say, Jesus, I cast these cares on you. And guess what? He's got to let go. He can't keep holding on to you. Why? Because you've cast the very thing that he's strangling you with onto Jesus. Do you think he can keep his hands wrapped around Jesus? He backs off very quickly.